The book of Nehemiah, chapter number 2. The book of Nehemiah, chapter number 2. The very first verse. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was sore afraid, and said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? In these first three verses, we see a very reliable servant. Now, according to the scripture, this Nehemiah in the previous chapter, verse number 11, the end of the verse is that Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer. So this Nehemiah lives in Shushan the palace in the land of Persia, and he's a personal bodyguard to the king as he is the king's cupbearer. And he had become burdened for his people back home in Judah in the city of Jerusalem. He got burdened for them. He asked, how are things going back there? And they said, the walls are falling down and the gates are burned with fire. And Nehemiah began to get burdened about this. Notice that this takes place in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, in the month Nisan. That month is the first month of the new year. And King Artaxerxes is sitting there, and he's called for the royal cup. He's going to drink a glass of wine, according to the scripture. And the king could not have any food come to him or anything in a cup come to him that wasn't before tasted by his cupbearer. You see, somebody might want to kill a king. And so before him, they would take that wine or whatever he was going to drink, and they would pour it in the cup, and Nehemiah would have to drink that in his presence. And depending on whether Nehemiah lived or not would be whether the king was going to drink it or not. And also know this, that if Nehemiah was his bodyguard and he was sampling or tasting things before the king, he not only was making sure that the king wasn't going to die, but he was ensuring the quality of his food. Y'all ever went out to eat and got something that you thought tasted bad? Something that you didn't like? Something that you thought was a little bit sour? Well, the king wasn't even going to have to put up with that. Nehemiah did all that for him. And so Nehemiah's taste had to be the king's taste. And if you're going to stand in the presence of the king, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, you have to be happy. You have to be cheerful. You remember Esther? She was not allowed to come before the king unless she was called for. And when she was called for, she had to be prepared. She had to have a merry heart. She had to be cheerful. She had to be joyful every time she's in the presence of the king. Oh, that people would be cheerful when they come to the house of God. But we don't always feel that way, do we? Sometimes we have a sad heart. Sometimes we're burdened. Sometimes life has knocked us down and we're sorrowful of heart. Nehemiah was in that place. And in his position as the cupbearer, a man that was trusted, a man that was confidenced, he had to always be cheerful. And I believe he had the attitude and the disposition of happiness and cheerfulness all the time. I believe he was constantly the kind of fellow you wanted to be around, because he was always an encourager and a help, someone that was uplifting all the time. But from the moment he heard about Jerusalem and the sad state of affairs, where the walls were broken down and the gates of the city were burned with fire, he got a burden. And for 4 months, from the ninth month when he found out, all the way into the first month, he's been praying and fasting every day. And the more he prays and the more he fasts, the more it breaks his heart. God is burdening him to leave the pleasure palace, the place of luxury, and go to a place of rubble, and go to a place of ruin. God is burdening his heart to do so. And now on this day, on this joyous occasion, I believe when the king called for wine, wine represents joy in the scripture. I believe it was a joyful occasion when Nehemiah partook, and tasted of the joy. And when he gave it to the king, it was safe.
He was ensuring its quality. He was telling him it wasn't poisoned. When the king began to drink it, he looked at Nehemiah and noticed something about him. He said, "Nehemiah, what's wrong with you? For the first time, I've noticed that your countenance is sad. You're not sick. I've never seen you like this before, Nehemiah. What is wrong with you?" I'm tell you what. He took notice that Nehemiah had a countenance change. He wasn't like you and me, up and down every day. I mean, I don't know many people that I could say I've never seen them sad. I bet you couldn't say that about me. I've had a broken heart and a weary heart and maybe a sad frame of mind. Nehemiah, for the first time, had been noticed by the king that he was sad. And so he looks at him and he says, "Nehemiah, what is wrong with my reliable servant? You're not sick? Tell me. I can tell that you've got sorrow of heart. What in the world is wrong?" And when he asked that question, the Bible said that Nehemiah was sore afraid. Why was he afraid? Because he knew he couldn't be sad in the presence of the king. Because he knew he could be killed for that. He was also afraid because he knew he was going to have to give an honest answer. As the king's cupbearer, he always gave an honest answer. This is good or this is bad. He was a man of integrity. He was a man of honest, reliable character. What do they say about you? Could you be the cupbearer for the king? Can you be trusted? Or are you a man of honor, a man of integrity? He knew he was going to have to give an honest answer, so he was sore afraid. And look what he said in verse 3, "Let the king live forever." What he's saying is, "I'm not sad over the king. I'm not mad because you're my king. I'm not upset because of the government. I'm not murmuring and complaining about my taxes. I don't mind who my king is. That's not why I'm upset." He said, "King, I would that you would live forever. I love you. You've been my friend. I'm blessed, and I hope that you live a long, fulfilled life. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire?" Immediately he shared his heart. It just came out. His burden just came right out of his heart. He stands before the king and gives his honest answer over the state of destruction and the state of disgrace back home amongst his people. Notice that he did not mention the name of the city. He did not say Jerusalem, did he? You see, the Persians had had a trouble with the Jews in Jerusalem for years and years and years. And though Nehemiah was honest, he was tactful. There's a way to say things. There's a way to do things. And I'm not saying you do things deceitfully to get your way, but the way you deliver and the way you have tact about what you say and do may make the difference to whether it's received or not. Paul told us in the Word of God to preach the truth in love. So many times our preachers nowadays says, "Well, it's a truth," and we just want to preach it cold and get down people's throat with it, and it's rejected. But though it may be true, if it's delivered in coldness and severity of heart, it won't be received. He said, "You preach the truth, but you preach it in love. You preach it in tears. You preach it because you feel it. You preach it because he gave it to you. You preach it because you love those people and you want to see them helped. I promise you that truth in love will work. It's about delivery. It's about tact. It's about having a little bit of discernment, a little bit of wisdom about you." He was a wise man, Nehemiah was. And he goes and he says, "In the place of my father's sepulchres," he's burdened. Number two, I want you to see his request. Verse 4. "Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I pray to the God of heaven." You see that? The king immediately says, "Well, what do you need? What do you request? What do you want? Is there something that I can do? Is there something my kingdom can do to help you?" Notice before Nehemiah gave an answer, he prayed. He prayed to the King of Kings, made a request to God before he ever made a request to man's earthly king. Did you realize he's been 4 months in prayer and fasting, and he took time to pray again? Have you ever took time to have one of them silent prayers? "Oh, God, help me. Help me, Lord." He breathed a quick prayer because he was already linked up to the throne because he'd been praying before. Have y'all ever worked a field? They'd take a field, and you know, you'd turn it. You'd be preparing the soil. And then there'll come a time when you begin to plow and the crops are there and you're plowing. The plow goes through pretty easy after the ground's been broke a few times. Amen? He wasn't just breaking ground in prayer. It had already been broken. He had quick access, amen, to the throne of God. He didn't have to go confess 413 sins. He didn't have to go get right about a broken fellowship with so-and-so. Hello? Ain't that what we do? We get mad and upset about so-and-so, and before we can ever get a prayer through to God, we've got to go and get forgiveness and get back in fellowship with man and fellowship with God before we can ever pray. Nehemiah didn't have to do that. He was already in a state of prayer. He breathed a quick prayer, and he began to make his request known to the king. Then I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. He still didn't say Jerusalem. He said to Judah, to the land of Judah. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. The king looks at him and says, what do you need? Nehemiah said, oh God in heaven, please help me. He said, if it pleased the king, I would like for you to send me to Judah, that I may go to that city and rebuild it there. He had a plan. It wasn't his plan, it was God's plan. He'd been praying about it 4 months and fasting. And I think God had given Nehemiah a plan. You see in parentheses where it says the queen was sitting by him? Did you notice that? That's probably important. Maybe they were sitting there sometimes and the king would be on official business. And as the cupbearer, maybe as the cupbearer, he would talk to the queen a little bit. And he built some rapport with her. And maybe the king was sitting there and said, how long are you going to be gone? Maybe she leaned over and said, why don't you just let him go? Hey, the queen sitting there, sometimes the wife will make a little intercession, amen? Now, he says, how long are you going to be gone? That didn't catch Nehemiah by surprise. He said, I want to know when are you going to return? In other words, Nehemiah, you're not quitting on me. You're just asking for a leave of absence. How long are you going to be gone? What do you need? When are you coming back? Nehemiah didn't say, oh, I don't know. That's what we do. I don't know. We'll just see how long it takes. What do you need? I really got a clue till I get there. Can you imagine? He's never been to Jerusalem. He's only heard how bad it is. He's not even seen it. But I think he immediately says, this is how long I'm going to be gone. This is what I'm going to need. This is exactly what it's going to take. You know, I studied the scripture out. Do you know how long he was gone? 12 years. Imagine me coming to the pulpit and saying, Bethel, I'm going to ask y'all for a leave of absence. I'm going to go to so-and-so. We've got to rebuild it and repair it, and I'm going to ask for a leave of absence. And deacons say, well, how long are you going to be gone? 12 years. I'd be like, what, 12 years? You imagine going to your boss man saying you want a 12-year leave of absence. But Nehemiah was so trustworthy by the king. The king said, you need 12 years? Granted. What else do you need? He just gave it to him. Lord of God, what about that? Moreover, I said unto the king, look at into verse 6 again. He said, I set him a time. He told him how long it would be. He said, when I'm leaving and when I'm coming back. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. He says, while I'm asking, king, while we're here discussing this matter, let's just go for broke. There's a few more things I'm going to need as well. In other words, while you're in the mood, while you're ready, while we're talking about it, while God's touched your heart, we better do what we need to do. I need some letters be given to me to get me beyond the river. I need safe passage. If I have letters with your seal on it, I know I'll be guaranteed safe passage. And he said, and I need a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertain to the house and for the wall of the city and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. He said, I need timber. I need finances. I need men. I need letters of safe passage. King, what do you think? And the king said, you got it. Granted. Gave him every single thing that he needed. I want to say something real quick as I thought about this. you better have a plan. Now, I realize that God will bless us even though we may not have plans. I don't like to come into a service. Boy, this ain't going to go over well. I don't like to come into a service where y'all have told me we're going to have three songs. We're going to sing 181, 57, and 120. And then so-and-so is going to have prayer. And then at 11:20, so-and-so is going to sing a song. And then at 11:27, so-and-so is going to get up and read a little scripture. And then at 11:32, we're turning over to the preacher. And at 12:04, when he finishes, we're going to have a song of benediction. And when that finishes, then we're going to have our prayer of dismissal at about 12:13. You program God right out of it with your plans. Now, when I say you have to have a plan, I don't mean you program God out. I also realize that you may have your little plan, and God may say, my plans outweigh your plans, and he may blow your program all to pieces. That'd be the best thing that happened to some of our churches. You may have your little plans laid out for your life, and that's fine. But realize, your life's like a vapor. You don't know if you'll be here tomorrow. You're like the grass, you wither away. But that doesn't mean don't have plans. God makes plans. He has a plan of salvation. God had a plan to create the world. He knew man would fall, and he had a plan to save the man, redeem the man when the man fell into sin. God had a plan. He was the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. We have a planning God. Let me say something else right here, and it's going to get deep. You put your life vest on. Here we go. I don't believe God starts at the beginning. I believe he starts at the end. And I believe he works out a beginning to meet the end. You may say, you're a fool, preacher. Oh, no. Man starts at the beginning, but God starts at the end. Man starts at the beginning to work out an end, but God starts with an end to work out the beginning. You may say, you lost your mind. All right, let's think for a minute. I ain't got time to get on this, but here we go. That seven-seal book in Revelation. Every time the king would have spoke, he'd have spoke chapter 1, seal number 1 goes on it. Then it's going to be a second seal. It goes outside the first seal. Then a third seal. A fourth seal. A fifth seal. A sixth seal. And the seventh seal was the last thing he said, but the first thing he opened. Huh? All the way back to the last one, which was the first thing that he said, but it was the last thing he opened. You see, God works, it starts at the end and works out a beginning. You may say, preacher, your theology is messed up. Okay. You'll go back with me to the book of Genesis chapter 1. Lord, have mercy, I didn't mean to get into all this. Genesis chapter 1. Well, let's read verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. See, preacher, he's got to start at the first. Look at verse 5. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. You have a problem with that verse? I do. Because according to man, our morning and our evening is a day. But God said, the evening first, and the morning he called a day. He looked at it backwards, didn't he? No wonder he said, the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. God always starts with an end and works at a beginning. Did you realize he already sees you cleaned up in glory? He's already seen what the picture looks like. He sees you and I there, and he's just worked at the beginning to get us there. What about when I sinned? That didn't shock him. That's why he sent Jesus. Has it occurred to you that there's nothing in your life that catches him by surprise? It does not surprise. There is no accidents with God. You mean he allows things that he knows exactly every breath you're going to take, every hair on your head, the one that fell in the sink, and the two laying in the floor. He knows all about it. They couldn't fall unless he said, okay, fall. The sun couldn't get up till he said, shine. Boom! There it was. Hey, man, go back with me to our story. God is a planning God. You never should reject planning. You need some planning in your life. planning of discernment, planning with wisdom, planning, my friends. Blind faith is no substitute for planning. There needs to be a vision. What does the scripture says? Where there is no vision, the people perish. There needs to be a plan. There needs to be a vision. What do you envision for our church? But we got to have a plan. Brother Will, we might not even live to the end of the service. And amen. We might be in heaven before this thing ever ends. Amen. But even if we do, I got a plan.
Amen.
Amen. I've accepted the invitation and I've RSVP'd the plan. Amen. I'm on my way. He made a plan for me, and I have planned in God through the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to go to heaven. Now, we've looked at his request. I want these letters. I want these finances and these arrangements to be granted. And guess what? God answered all of Nehemiah's prayers. The faith, the vision, the burden that he carried, God granted it all. Oh no, preacher, God didn't grant that. The king granted that. Who you think moved on the king's heart? Who you think come down there and softened his heart up? Well, the queen did. You said, that wasn't the queen. God worked on them both and said, you let him go. I'm the one gave him a burden, you just let him go. I'm going to make you think you did it. But I'm the one called him. And I'm the one sending him. He's my chosen vessel, and you help him. And I'll help you to help him. Well, we see in verse 9 and 10 some resistance. Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. Now when he comes to this governor beyond the river, he's getting timber. Can you see he's getting all that lumber? And he's got the captains and the army and all these horsemen, and he's got all this timber with him, and they just went beyond the Euphrates River, and they've not even got in Jerusalem yet. They're just marching on their way. Can you see what a line, what a procession they've got? Boy, they're coming right down the highway. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. They got upset about it. Before he ever got in Jerusalem, they're upset about it. Now, this opposition stemmed from two men originally. Do you know who this old Sanballat is? Chapter 13. Let's see who Sanballat is. Chapter number 13. Down here about verse number 28. And one of the sons of Jehoiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat, the Horonite. Therefore I chased him from me. You see this Sanballat, you read that verse again while I make this announcement to you. Sanballat is related to the leadership in Jerusalem through marriage. This fellow is a son-in-law to so-and-so and so-and-so. See, by marriage, he's related to the leadership. By marriage, he thinks he has a little extra say-so amongst the Jews. Let me say something to you tonight. I don't care who you're allied with. I don't care who you're married to. It don't make you special no more than anybody else is here. Now let's study Tobiah. Chapter 13, verse number 4, while you're close. Chapter 13, verse number 4, this man named Tobiah. And before this, Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah. Now, I can go on and tell you about Tobiah, but he's related to the high priest, Eliashib. He's not by marriage, he's by blood. Let me go a little further, not just worry about who you're married to and who you ain't. I don't care who your daddy is, who your mama is, and I don't care who your children are. It don't make you any more special here than anybody else. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. But Sanballat and Tobiah said, but they don't know who we are. We're related to the leadership. And we're going to tell Nehemiah how it's going to be. He's not even got the town yet. They just heard he's coming. And they're mad before he ever got there. He's got the captains and the army and the horsemen and the timber and the lumber. We don't like it. You ain't even met the man. I don't care, I don't like it. Because he's come for the welfare of the people, and we're against him. May I note to you tonight that opposition did not come when Nehemiah was praying. Not physical opposition. When he got burdened about Jerusalem, the only hardship he had was crucifying his old flesh to pray, to fast. Hey, when he got a vision, the only thing he had to face was doubt. Doubt's pretty big, but he slayed that giant. How in the world am I going to stand before the king? God said, I'll give you the opportunity. And the door opened. He said, oh, Lord, here it comes. Help me, Jesus. Here we go. Help me, Lord. Again, doubt. No opposition from the king. No physical opposition from the people back in Persia, which was the enemy. The Persians were the enemy at one time. No opposition. But when he's on his way to Jerusalem, and the plan is starting to go into motion, chugga, 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 chugga. Wait a minute, we don't like it. People starting to get saved, I don't like it. The services are starting to get just a little bit long, I don't like it. So-and-so's testified, I don't like it, it's a little too much. The preacher getting louder and louder, I don't really like it. Let me tell you something. Opposition comes not necessarily from the enemy, but it comes from the inside crowd. The crowd that's married and the crowd that's by blood. That's where the opposition came from when things started making progress. Hello. Hey, man. Nehemiah said, I knew sooner or later it was going to raise its ugly head, but I'm going anyway. He heard what they said about him, and he said, bless God, we got the hammer down. We're going right on to town. We're going to build. So we see resistance. Number four. So I came to Jerusalem. Verse 11. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. He's arrived there with all these people. And he says, and I arose in the night, I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode on. Now imagine this. He's got to town with all these captains, and all these armies, and all these horsemen. He's been there 3 days, and he ain't really said nothing to nobody. He said, in the nighttime, when nobody's looking, when folks is asleep, he said, I got some guys, some few men, and we went out. We took one horse, the one I was riding on, and he said, I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. For the first time, Nehemiah's really getting a vision of what he's been told. He's got the town. 3 days later in the night, he goes out to the valley gate, and he looks at it, and the gates are burnt, and the walls lay in ruins. The Bible tells us very clearly, verse 13 says, he viewed the walls. What does it mean to view? Preacher, it means to look at. No, that's not what this word means. Look it up. This word in the Hebrew means, like a doctor, you would probe a wound. If someone had a wound, and a deep puncture wound, you would probe that wound to see how deep it is, to what extent the damages are done. He's going out to view the wounds. He's going out to view the damages of that city with a probe. He's going to do a little research. He's on a recon mission. Verse 14. He gets down there. And he gets to the. He's going to the west at first. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool. But there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Guess what? I looked this up. He's going counterclockwise. He's not going the way people would normally go. He's going counterclockwise all the way around the city. And he said, it's so bad my horse couldn't pass. He's had to dismount for a little bit. Boy, it's good when you get to dismount. Get down and get your feet on the ground. On God's ground. That city belonged to God. On God's holy ground. Got off the horse, put his feet on the ground. Can you see him as he begins to look? And the tears were probably running down his face because he spent 4 months in prayer. And then he traveled 900 miles to get there, which is another 4 months. 8 months later, his dreams are brought to fruition, and his dreams are shattered because there's more rubbish and more ruin and more rubble than he ever thought could be there. But he was not discouraged. When he got there, I believe God had prepared his heart, and he said, boy, this is bad. Worse than I thought. But it's okay. My God's a lot bigger than this is. Where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. I tell you what, I got to reading about this and got to thinking about some places where God sent me to do this and to do that. Came in, didn't tell nobody nothing, and just sat down and wept about it, amen. And look around and just come in and start rejoicing and see what God can do, what God has done, and what God is doing and what He's going to do. And it may not help you a bit, but this old boy gets plumb excited when I get to thinking about how good our God is and how He builds up broken walls and restores gates that are burnt down. Hey, man, He's in the helping business. He's just looking for somebody to believe Him. Dismount, get your feet on the ground, and start looking around at what God's going to change. God's interested in making some improvements in this city, and He sent His man to that place. Hey, let me tell y'all something. I got an announcement. See if you agree. See if this helps you. God has every one of the people in place that's going to be helping Him. He's not by Himself in this mission. God sent Him some people. Woo! You may say tonight, I'm inferior. You may say, I'm not important. I say to you tonight, God sent you to accomplish a purpose, to accomplish a mission. We're in a place where the walls were broke down and the gates were burnt with fire. Preacher, how could you say that? Let me tell you what, spiritually, you look at our land, you look at our community, there's destitution and depravity all around us, and it abounds, amen. There are people, yes, you can look at our church, there's much to be thankful for. You can look at our church and say, boy, people are being saved and people got the victory. Hallelujah to God, that's wonderful. But for every one of those that's got it, there's someone sitting here that the walls are broken in their life. There's destruction, there's disgrace, they're in reproach, they need help. They're trapped and the devil says, I've got you, and there's no way out. But God sent His word, amen, and we're to go and proclaim it, and He's going to get them out of that place, woo, and change their lives forever if we just believe Him. God's looking for a people to believe Him, amen. He says, then went I up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. He went all the way around the city counterclockwise. And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did. Neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priest, nor the nobles, nor the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. You see, that Nehemiah was in a secret place with God. This thing was just between him and God to start with. He was there 3 days, went all the way around it, didn't say a word to nobody. Sure, some of his men said, what are we doing? He said, just walk with me. Why are we walking? Just walk with me. I can remember a few trips I took with God. The Bible said, can two walk together unless they be agreed? Begin to walk around some places, amen. God said, everywhere you set your foot, I'm going to give you that. And you go look at this, God said, this is what I want to do. And you go look at this, and God said, this is what I won't do. And you go look at this, and God says, this is what I won't do. And you just say, glory to God. He's done everything He said He is going to do. He gave His word and He works it out. Amen. When God has a plan, God carries it out. And I want to say to someone in this building, God has a plan for your life. You ain't missed it. Amen. He's just carrying out the plan. You just be in submission to the will of God. You go ahead and keep making your plans. And you dream your dreams. You pray your prayers, but God's got a plan, amen, and you're in it. Hallelujah. He didn't say a word to them, but verse 17, then said I unto them, now this is the response, and I'm done. Then said I unto them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Do you see it? He says, these walls lie waste, and the gates are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Nehemiah gives some ownership of that. He says, we, some ownership. He gives some encouragement. Let us build. We're going to have a partnership. We're going to work together. Who are we working with? You're not just working with Nehemiah here. You're not just working with a pastor here. You're working with God Himself. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. Before he ever told what the king had done for him, and the finances, and the timber, and the lumber, and granting all these letters, before he ever said a word about what the king on earth had done, he said, let me tell you what, this is God's project. You may vote for it or vote against it, but it's God's project. God has already set this thing in order, and we need to follow it. And he said, let me tell you what, because it's God's project, this is what he did through the king on this earth. And they said, let us rise up and build. There's some walls in your life of prayer and of faith and some things that used to stand. Your time of study, your time of devotion. The walls that used to stand in your life have torn down by sin, by neglect. God says, I'm interested in building them back up again. You realize what happens when there's no walls? You're vulnerable to the enemy. They could just attack you at any time. But the walls would be a hindrance. Do you know what else happens when there's no walls? The people tend to stray. We don't know where the limits of the city are. We don't know where God's limits are for our life. We tend to stray from our shepherd when there's no walls in our life. They said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. That was their response. Let's do it. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and we got another one now, Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? I mean, not only were they laughing at them and mocking them and ridiculing them, they were doing it for spite. Verse 20, their response was, no, we don't believe it. Verse 20, let me give you Nehemiah's response. Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. In other words, I don't care what y'all say, God's going to prosper us. God's brought us this far. God's going to take care of this all the way. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build. But you have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. These folks were married into the families of leadership at Jerusalem. These folks were blood related. They had property. They were citizens in Jerusalem. And they were laughing at the man of God, and he looked right at him and said, you have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. You are gone. Why? Because of their unbelief. No, because they rejected Nehemiah's plan. No, because they rejected God's plan. Do you see that? They're laughing at God. That's a pretty dangerous place to be. You stand on your feet tonight. Yes, I know you face opposition. Yes, I know you face discouragement. Yes, I know there are things that go on around us that we don't like. But let me tell you something. This ain't your project. This ain't your plan. It's God's plan. Preacher, what are you talking about? What project? What plan? What's going on in your life? Preacher, what's going on in my life? I can't make heads or tails of it. Things is upside down. Family relationships are messed up. My business is flip-flopping around. I can't figure out my friendships. I mean, things that I thought were, I'm just tossed and things are... That's his plan. He's going to bless you. And he's going to show you he's God in the middle of the storm. He's going to show you he's God in the middle of the turbulence. Amen? Don't you play games with the plan of God. God has a picture of your life. Do not mar the picture. God has a picture. Don't mar it. If the Mona Lisa was hanging here tonight, are you going to get a magic marker and color it up? Huh? And you expect you're going to get away with doing that? Ain't they going to arrest you and take you off to jail for disfiguring that painting? God has a plan of your life. God has a plan for this church. Don't mar it. Don't mar it. Don't you take things into your own will and say, well, I really don't want... Hey! God has a plan! And I bless His holy name. And listen, it may not be where you choose or what you want to do, but it'll be the best place you've ever been. Hallelujah. Oh, God, we love You. We thank You, Lord, for where You brought us from, where You're taking us to. We're on our way to heaven. We bless Your holy name tonight, God, and we thank You for Your plan. We thank You for Your project. It belongs to You. Help us, God, I pray, to serve You. Lord, we love You. Thank You for all You do. And Lord, yes, I know we'll never be a Nehemiah, but God, we want to follow Your plan. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah.